Well, when pastors go to conferences, they get all excited and they come back and they give both barrels. So I'm excited about preaching this morning. But we've been on a series about eternity, and this series of eternity was intentional and it had purpose. And what we wanted to do was stir your heart to make a difference. We want an Easter crowd. But we want it different than as years gone by. It isn't that we had bad motives in years gone by. It's that we really wanted to make sure that we mobilize people to go out and invite family and friends to Easter service, which is two Sundays away. Now, tell your neighbor. I learned that just these guys at the conference always said, tell your neighbor something. So tell your neighbor, Easter is 2 weeks away. Because what we wanted to do is to remind you that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And it's real. I wish that, you know, I've been to being in ministry now, vocational ministry now 25 years. I've been or had to conduct a lot of memorial services. And it's ironic that every memorial service that I've ever had to be a part of, everybody went to heaven. I've never been to one where somebody said, you know what, they just didn't make it. But the reality of the truth is the Bible tells us everybody doesn't make it. And so hell is very real and so is heaven. And we started out the series by talking about the reality of hell and answering some questions about hell. And then we went last week and we started talking and answering questions about heaven. And I'm telling you, that heaven thing was a whole lot easier to preach than that hell thing. But I'm telling you, the results from the message on hell, I'm still getting text messages and emails saying, Pastor, thank you for preaching the truth. And so we were so excited because what we want you to do is mobilize to a place where you're inviting family and friends that you think are far away from God, that we're going to put them in an environment in the presence of God, celebrating the power of Christ's resurrection, the thing that separates Christianity from every other religion on earth, and we are going to declare His resurrection from the dead and the power and authority that Jesus has over life and death. And then we're going to celebrate His resurrection and we're going to believe for salvations and transformations. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So with that said, we've been talking about all of these things, and we talked about things like judgment and how do we face judgment without fear. And the Bible declares to us that we have no fear. In 1 John, it tells us we don't have to fear judgment because we are in Christ. And there's something about being in Christ that changes everything. Because how would you like to stand before God Almighty as judge and go on your good works, your good deeds, and your good thoughts? Because God forbid that something happened tragically while you were driving in traffic and you accumulated all of those bad thoughts right before the end. You know, like that person cut me off. And now you guys act like you're more saved than I am because they cut me off and I'm like, ugh. Beep, beep, beep. Have a great day. But how do we live not fearing judgment and live like eternity matters? Because the Bible tells us that our life is like a breath, a vapor. It's so brief, and yet then eternity begins. And if I'm going to live my life according to eternity, I want to live like every second counts. I want to live with no regrets. I want to live each day as if it were my last day, and I want to make sure that I say the things that I want to say and do the things that I want to do and have discipline in my life to where I'm able to accomplish things with purpose, not just things about me, but things about the kingdom of God and the purposes of God revealing His glory in and through me. It does not mean that God doesn't want you to have recreational time. I actually spent some recreational time yesterday afternoon on the front of my boat and enjoyed every second of it. But I want to make sure that we have purpose. And I want to make sure that each and every one of us live like eternity matters. So I'm going to read my text later on in the message today. So will you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, today I ask You to touch our lives and hearts with the authority and the power of Your Word. God, give us strength today. Let us see You for who You are. Let us see the authority of Your Word and how it's safe and how it's faithful. And I give You the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. See, if we live our lives like eternity matters, that means that something moves the compass of our life. and that like a natural compass always points north, then we want to know that our spiritual compass is always pointing towards eternity, always pointing towards the things that really matter. Because the Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, it says this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." See, according to this passage, the things that can be seen, they're all temporary. And the things that are invisible are always eternal. I use this analogy in the first sermon. I'm going to throw it out there like this and untangle it just for a second. Because most of us live our lives according to the Bible. How much attention do we pay to the things that we can see? The preparations. And I'm not telling you not to be prepared. Matter of fact, I'm encouraging you to be prepared. And I want the things like your retirement and your happiness and your joy, I want them to be concerns of your mind, but never possess the authority of your heart. Because what happens is people live their life with such passion, and all of a sudden the temporary things consume their heart, and they want to do this and they want to do that and they want to do this. And the Bible says that's this part of your life. And it's fading away. And it's temporary. Remember the story I told you last week about heaven and about how that billionaire made the deal with God? And that billionaire, he had been generous to the church and he had done some good deeds. And so he prays one night and says, "God, I want you to make an exception to me. I want to be allowed. I've heard the rule. You can't take nothing with you. And so I've heard that rule and I want you to make an exception for me." And sure enough, God that night shows up. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to grant you your request. You can take one suitcase to heaven when your time comes." So he prepares his suitcase, and sure enough, it eventually happened where his day was assigned to meet the Lord. And there he comes. He passes from this life into eternity. And there he is, coming to the pearly gates, dragging one suitcase. Peter saying, "Hey man, you know the rules. You can't bring anything with you." He said, "I've got an exception. Call God." Peter calls God. Sure enough, God says, "Yeah, I gave him an exception. He was a good guy. I gave him an exception. He can bring one suitcase." He said, "But make sure you check it before he comes in." Peter says, "Hey man, you're right. You get the exception. You get one suitcase." He said, "But I got to check it." He opens it up and there's gold bars filled to the top. And he looks at him with this puzzled look and said, "Man, you could have brought anything to heaven and you brought pavement." It'll sink in for those of you not getting it. It'll trickle down. Because the things that we value in this life are all temporary and we hold them in such esteem. But when you move from this life to the next, the things that have value here are things we walk upon there. It is not in the gold and the silver. It's not in the gates of pearl or the walls of jasper that make heaven heaven. It is you walking into the presence of an almighty God where you can see Him in His fullness. And shouldn't that provide us a motivation to live our lives towards that? Instead of towards the things that are so temporary. Here we are dying. Each and every one of us. The Bible says that we're wasting. Our outer self is wasting away. So if we're going to live our lives according to eternity and making our lives with purpose, don't you think that we should start with what is your life built on? Where's your foundation? And that brings me to my text today in Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus had just talked to some people that thought that they were prepared for eternity. And what they had done is they had not had a relationship with God, but they had used the authority of God and thought if they did God things that they were okay. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Hey, I don't even really know you." And they said, "What do you mean you don't know us? We cast out devils in your name. We healed the sick in your name. We did this in your name." He said, "Yeah, you used my name, but I didn't ever know you." And I wonder how many people, even in their Christian walk, are trying to do good things. I'm here to tell you, eternity isn't measured by you getting to heaven and all of a sudden standing at the position of judgment and God going, did you do more good things than bad things? And if your good things outweigh your bad things, you get in. No, the only way you get in is to be saved. You got to surrender your life. That's why the Bible says if you lose your life, you'll gain it. See, if I have Him as Lord over my life and I submit my life to Him and say, I need You to be the Savior of my soul, the Redeemer of my sins, and yet I'm going to live for You in a place of following after You as a disciple to become more Christ-like each and every day of my life, that's what matters. That means that somebody can go to judgment and have an earthly bank account of zero and have Jesus in their heart. And He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But it ain't a sin to be rich either. Amen. Amen. See, but if we're going to build our lives upon a foundation, what's the foundation that matters? Here's where it gets hard. Some people want to just believe in their mind and keep their heart to themselves. And this parable clarifies that. Listen to how it reads. It says, everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built the house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew. That's a good place for us to look at our neighbor again. And tell them this. Look right in their eyes and say this. You can repeat after me. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew. And it beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. You don't have to keep saying that. You don't have to keep saying that. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now you can repeat after me. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. It's the parable of the two builders. Now this text leads us to believe that both builders built their houses with excellence in their construction. That both of them built a very fine house on the outside. And it was performed with great quality and the highest level of integrity when it come to building materials. The only difference between the one builder and the other builder was not the difference of the Word of God only. See, if you read the text very carefully, you'll find out that both of the builders heard the Word of God, but only one of them did it. And the one that did it was separated from the one that did not do it. So that means that they both heard it. And how many of you are parents? Say amen. And I want you to compare you raising your children to God being our Heavenly Father for just a moment. This is an interactive sermon this morning, so you're going to have to participate. And so my kids will tell you, and if I brought them up and they would tell you, they would testify of their childhood, and they have false memories. It's okay. Parents, if your children remember things differently than it really happened, it happens to all of us. Don't pay any attention to it. Don't take offense. But they will tell you this, and this is factual. My dad only spoke one time. Only one. And then after that, if we were not doing what he said, judgment was soon to follow. Now, I'm preparing to be a grandfather in May and August, and I'm not going to have that rule. That's their rules. Granddad can do anything he wants and, you know, kind of within reason. And I'm going to let them raise their kids. But for me, I had to raise mine. And how this is far past their even comprehension. If I would have said, David, I need you and Joshua to go clean your room, and you would have stayed on the couch just playing video games. That wouldn't have been good, would it? No. Joshua, wherever you're sitting, I can't see because everybody's blurry back there. Say amen that would not have been good. Huh? He's scared and left the sanctuary. Well, how about you in your house? How would you like to have told your kids, hey, go clean your room? They'd just sit there playing games. Maybe your house would have been like my house. Judgment would have come. But isn't that how we treat God? Well, I heard you. I'm not going to do it, but I heard you. I listened. I went to church. I heard the message. But the difference isn't you hearing it, it's you doing it. Because isn't He our Heavenly Father? And wouldn't He have the same type of expectation of His Word being followed by His children as your Word to your children? That if He says, don't do this, He means don't do this. You don't get a lot of amens on stuff like that. But yet you wanted to treat your kids that way. Like, you better do what I say, or you will see Jesus. Well, I'm just doing it. This is one that kills me about Christian people. They do stuff. I don't even know how it's possible. They just do it in their heart. How would you like to have been told your kids, hey, go clean your room? They said, man, I'm doing it right now in my heart. I know it's not actually making my bed, but I'm just doing it in my heart. You got me. No, what we're doing is doing it with our mind, but we won't surrender the authority of our heart to the authority of Scripture in our lives. And the Bible says, now I'm here to preach. I'm not here. This has all been just build up. I'm about to preach this thing before it gets over. Because you want somebody to tell you, if you say the prayer, if you come forward, and if you do all of the good things you're supposed to do, you won't never have to go through anything. But that's not the gospel. Because if you'll read closely, that didn't it rain on both of them? Didn't you have to repeat that phrase? That the wind blew and the rain fell and it started to shake the house. But you know what? The difference between standing and falling was not that you heard a sermon. It's that you heard the authority of God's Word and you started doing it and applying it to your life. That when the storms of life came, you had an anchor or a foundation to hold on to that was not temporary. Because the application of God's Word is what happened. See, you're going to get wet. In this life, you're going to have some rain fall on you. Well, I'm a Christian. Good. You're going to be a wet Christian. Well, Pastor, my Bible tells me I'm the head and not the tail. Well, the head's going to go through some stuff before it gets there. And the head's going to feel like the tail sometimes. And you're going to have to trust something more than your emotions and your feelings. You're going to have a faith in the authority of something that is not going to move. Because we've been talking about heaven and we've been talking about hell. But the authority of God's Word in Scripture says this: heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God shall never pass away. So it's immovable. It isn't that you ain't going to go through it. You ain't going to go through it like you ain't got something to stand on. You're going to have an authority in God's Word that prevails. What is your life built on? Because I can assure you it's going to rain one day. If it's not raining now, it will come. The trials and pain, the rain of life. The house represented your life. The rain represented the trials and frustration. And the trials and frustration in the painful moments of your life determine the foundation of man's heart. What you going? That's why I can't understand folks sometimes. Is I'm not questioning the ability to get through it. It's how you get through it sometimes. I'm not trying to ask you to be a hypocrite and pretend, but somebody's got to have some faith around this place. Amen? I had a guy that's given away 3,000 bikes tell me this morning he had lung cancer. You know what we did? We didn't shrink back and say, oh man, how much time you got left? We looked at him and said, hey man, I'm going to have pastors come in at 9:30 at our first service. We're going to get some oil out, dunk you in some oil, put our hands on you, because the Word of God says if there be any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. Lay your hands on them, praying and anointing them with oil and praying the prayer of faith that they might get healed. So don't let cancer scare you. It doesn't matter what the outcome is going to be. The authority of God's Word is what's going to hold on to you when you want to lose your mind. Come on. You come way too early, my dear. But you got a front row seat. See, first service is more equipped for this part of the message than you're going to be probably. But how many of you have ever heard the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Amen? Anybody know who wrote that? I got one honest person. I ain't even going to try, Pastor. Do you know who wrote it? Martin Luther. You know what? He stole it from the Bible. He didn't come up with that. He was just probably living through it. See, he started the Protestant Reformation. And he probably got some kickback from trying to do something new. He probably didn't get well embraced by everybody on planet Earth when he was trying to bring a new season into the earth. And so probably he was going through something, and he started reading through the book of Psalms and found out that there was a principle above all others. That when it's starting to rain and the storms of life are surrounding you and it feels like life is going to swallow you up and crush you, run to your fortress. He is our God. And Psalms 18, 1 through 3 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliver, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, the stronghold I call upon. Who is worthy to be praised? And I am saved from mine enemies. Psalms 18. Psalm 62 says, for the God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. O God, rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And then my favorite is Psalms 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. See, my defense against the rainstorms of life is not the frailty of temporary things. Now, I'm going to preach some real life stuff here, and the folks that I'm going to mention, they'll just have to get mad at me. See, I ain't never heard somebody in a real storm of life say, how much you got in your bank account? Because that's temporary. When they're about to wig out, I've had a lot of people that have had a lot of stuff that have come into my office weeping and saying, Pastor, I would give it all away for one moment's of peace. And I said, man, you don't have to pay anything. Jesus will bring you peace that passes all understanding. It's free. It's free, but it's not cheap. So you got to surrender. See, all this stuff, when life really starts happening, it don't mean nothing. Now, in case you didn't tell me I couldn't in first service, so I'm going to do it again in second. This lady right up here that looks so all put together all of the time, she's gone through some stuff. In her life, she has had to go through the tragedy of bearing two sons. Oh yeah, you can go ahead and say it collectively. Ooh, yeah, that's bad. And you know what? Her 401k could not bring her peace in those moments. No, I'm not telling you not to have that stuff. That's good stuff. You need to keep it. But I'm telling you, you can't build a life on that. Because I've been the guy, at least in one of those situations, where we walked to a tent in the middle of a green field and said, this is as far as we can come. And the impact of that is staggering. And you get back in your truck as a pastor and go, I don't know how Casey is going to make it. Because your flesh starts to rise to the surface. But then when you realize it is in God in whom she has a fortress, she ain't going nowhere. She wasn't standing there under that tent alone. She wasn't going to walk back to her car alone. She wasn't going to walk to her house alone. The power of an almighty God through the authority of Scripture is what's going to hold her from losing her mind. It's going to hold her from giving up on life. It is going to hold her supreme all the way through eternity, because she has a hope that at the end of time, when her time is assigned to come, she will one day look into the eyes of Jesus, and there will be her sons waiting for her in eternity, because she has a hope in the authority of Scripture. See, I got home Friday night, probably 10 o'clock. I walked in my front door, walked from my front door to the restroom, got a call from a family in the church. Lady on the other end of the phone, she was beside herself, because she was on the cell phone when her son got in an accident with him. He had broke down at a stoplight, and a car, F-350, hit him carrying a loaded trailer, totaled the car from the rear. And she heard the impact. Bam! Her husband is a firefighter. Her son is a firefighter. She called both of them. One was on his route when she called him back and said, "You, Nathan's been in an accident," and her his brother heard the report and went. Now, I'm going to tell the story like it is, and they can get mad at me if they want. I'm celebrating the power of God. So all of a sudden, Jason, they know what these code words are because they're on the inside. And I don't know, it's called Signal 7, Code 7, some kind of 7. And that means potential of a fatality. So they're hearing this come across scanners and they know what they're getting into before they get there. And you think that being a pastor, that you get trained for this stuff in seminary. You don't. Because that's real. When you're talking to somebody on the other end of the phone and they're about to lose their mind because they don't know what's happened yet. And you get in your truck and you don't even know what to say and you're going, God, I don't even know what to do. How are they going to get through this? What's happening? And it didn't matter what was on the other side of what was being communicated. All I knew is when I got in my truck, I put the keys in and I'm headed towards the scene of the accident, later to be called just to go to the emergency room. And I said, God, I don't care what we face there. You better be there before I get there. Because your word says that I'm not going to go anywhere where you are not. So I got to know. I don't want to go on my intellect. I don't want to go on my power. Pastoral prowess. I want to go on the authority of Scripture that says, hey, whatever we face, whatever storm, we may be wet, we may be limping, we may end up with a few scars, but it is not going to crush me. I am going to make sure that my God is faithful. And by the time we get to the emergency room, he has a broken arm. If you'd see the pictures, you wouldn't even understand how he's alive. He had a broken arm and a severe concussion. But I'm about to preach this thing, and I'm trying not to get ugly. But my God, he went home that night. They didn't even keep him in the hospital. See, there's a fortress to run to in the authority of Scripture that you can count on when nothing else is countable. What do you tell a woman that's losing her mind on the other end of the phone? You better trust God because he's more than me. I got 9 minutes left. See, my defense against the storms of life are not in the frailty of the temporary things that the world tries to entice me with, but I build my life upon the power of Scripture. And the power of Scripture tells me this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to whom by to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise for the people to swear by something greater than themselves and all their disputes. An oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise, that's me and you, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for the refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain whereby Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. An anchor. You can now play me something. See, I like to hang out on boats sometimes. I've never sunk. I've come close a time or two. Should have a time or two. But do you know what they tell you to do when you're sinking? It sounds stupid. Throw the anchor out. Because they're going to find the boat. And they're going to find your last position. They may not find you. Because the tide may drift and carry you a long way away. May carry you to some hungry sharks. But it tells you to throw out the anchor. Now the boat's going down. It's going to end up at the bottom. But you've probably made some kind of signal, said, hey, I'm right here and I need help. We're sinking. And you throw out the anchor. And you hold on to the rope because help is coming. And they know right where your last position is and it's easier to find you. And you're holding on to an anchor. And the Bible says that we have an anchor of our soul. That when the storms of life are raining down on you, trying to crush you, you're perplexed. You're holding on to an anchor that will not let go. And the Bible says that he swore by himself. I know that I take some liberties with the Word of God sometimes and color in the spaces. And I try not to be disrespectful to the Lord. And I'm going to try to do my best right here. But I like this Scripture. I like a God that swears. I really do. Because I like a God that means what He says. And that His Word is final. And He said, I ain't got anything else. Because He goes, you got to swear by something greater than you are. That's what the Scripture says. And He couldn't find anything greater than He is. And He said, I swear by myself. So the authority of my name I now place on the promises of God. And they're going to be the anchor of your soul. That means that doesn't mean everything's going to turn out rosy. There was one day Paul had to put his head on a chopping block and he lost his life in prison. But it was the anchor of his soul that he knew when the blade finished doing its job, he was going to see Jesus. See, there was a moment there where it was fulfilling to know, man, you may think that you're taking my life, but all you're doing is chopping off the little red start of it. You're just chopping off the 1-inch portion of my life because I will not die today. I have eternity in the presence of God. And then he started swearing by himself and then gave you an example. I'm going to come down here because I done went Pentecostal today. I even got the little move and everything. You know. He said, I'm going to swear by myself and then I'm going to one-up that. He said, let me tell you a story. There was this old man named Abraham. And I started talking crazy to this dude. I told him in his 70s, I'm going to do something that's going to blow your mind. And I'm going to say, you got to move to get it. And so he decided to pack up everything. I didn't even have to tell him where he was going. He just decided to follow me. And he took a chance and had faith. And I told him, because of that, I'm going to cut covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to let you be the father of many nations. This dude gets into his 90s, still no babies. His wife's 99. He gets to be 100. And this is the story he's telling, God's telling in Hebrews. He says, hey, remember that guy? He got to past himself. He got to where his body couldn't. Hello? Hello, there we are. So he comes on the scene. And God says this. Hey man, you finally got to the end of yourself because if it would have happened before now, you would have thought you had something to do with it. Now you're beyond yourself and now I'm going to fulfill my promise. And he has a son named Isaac. And you would have celebrated and we'd have got Pentecostal, we'd have waved banners, we'd have shouted, we'd have run around the place for Isaac. Man, you have a kid! Woo! That wasn't the promise. The promise was a nation. Do you know that every time that you hear the name Israel on your news, it is a byproduct of an old man named Abraham being promised a son named Isaac, and that son named Isaac reproducing and reproducing as of the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. And if God can make a nation out of a 100-year-old man, He's saying, what can I do with you? What kind of anchor can secure your soul? What makes you worry? We all naturally worry, and I get on to my kids sometimes. I'll tell them, and here's some good advice. You can underline this. It's not in the Bible, but you can underline it, highlight it. Take it and live it. It'll help you. Don't worry about things you can't change. That's wasted energy. Because it don't matter how much you worry, it don't change. But now worry about the things that you can change, because that you can do something about. But if it gets beyond you, no need to worry. Why worry about it? You over there all frail and shaking? No. I'm not telling you to be discouraged. I'm not telling you that you're not going to have a broken heart. I'm not going to tell you that it ain't going to hurt when you get some scars. But act like you're somebody. Act like you've got an inheritance in the Word of God. Act like, hey, this thing's got me right now, but at the end of this thing, when the smoke settles, I'm going to be somebody because I'm not doing this on my own. I'm going to run to my fortress, my rock, my strong tower. You listen to the devil more than you listen to the authority of Scripture. I'm going to kill you. You are nobody. You know how many times I've gotten 100 emails tell me I preach a wonderful message. Get 2 emails that say that stuck. And I'm over there worried about it, but is my ministry done? I'm losing my mind. Do you know what it is in the late night hour that God has to come and correct that stuff? And He finds me shaking and frail, and He walks into my bedroom and says, get up! Don't you know whose you are? I'll tell you when you're done. You don't let the voices of anybody else speak louder than my voice. Now, some people embrace the frailty of their position because they love the position of being a victim. I'm telling you, being a victor is far greater than being a victim. And the moment you get up and say, I've gone through it, but I'm still going to make it, that's when you know something. Because Amy's fixing to sing, And here's what I'm going to read you so you can get your head wrapped around it. So we can worship a God that is capable of keeping you. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11 says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." Somebody needs to start right then saying, "I'm afflicted and the devil told me he was going to crush me. Life was going to consume me." No, my scripture says, in my strong tower, in my fortress, in his presence, my word says that I am crushed on every side, perplexed, driven not to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in my body. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You thought this whole trial was about you. You're limping, but you're still going, and somebody's seeing the Jesus inside of you and the glory of Jesus come out of you, because they've been waiting for you to reject him, but you keep holding on. And I'm going through some stuff so that the power of God's glory can get to the surface. Because when you ever notice that people like to watch wrecks? You know, you drive up and people are watching somebody in crisis and they're slowing down and it slows down traffic. Aren't you glad that happened spiritually? Oh, I heard so-and-so's going through something. Let me watch. Even the world watches. They're going to give up today. No. No, not a Christian, because they're going to go to their fortress and say, "Oh man." 2 Corinthians says this is stuff that's going to bring him to the surface. And so, you ever wondered how somebody could be going through the trial of their life and you can't get them not to smile? Lady, right here, some people, I'm just going to preach today. We'll see who comes back next week. There's a place for sterile church. It's just not here. You want sterile, quiet, no passion, no emotion, nobody getting out of the way. We don't, you know, if you stay around here long enough, an usher is going to have to intervene before long. I mean, it just happens. People get carried away in their freedom, and we have to bring them back. But we will not sacrifice freedom for somebody's comfort. Because you don't know how many people have said, "You know what, Pastor, why don't we eliminate some of the emotion? That makes people uncomfortable." You know, people get loud, they raise their hand, people come up here to the altar while people are singing, it becomes a distraction. No, my friend, you just misunderstanding. You thought this worship was for you. No, it's for the one that we're singing to. Because just today, I said, now why would I want to stop something like that? We had Bob come up here and kneel down. It's been a while. Bob has to work on most Sundays, and I was just glad to see him. I told him the other day, I missed him. But then, 82-year-old Miss Eileen, very intentional in her worship. You don't know, she's 82 years old, just lost a daughter to death. She shouldn't be dancing, but she's up there. Because she knows what life may be coming all around her. But after 82 years of seeing a God that has been faithful, when you don't feel like worshiping, he's still worthy of our praise. She didn't say, "I'm going to praise you when I feel good. I'm going to praise you when you do this." She said, "I'm going to praise you all of the time." So if you need a place where there's none of this, this is not your place. But if you need a place where the authority of God's Word will be the anchor of your soul, you have showed up at the right place. Sing with me. word will hold you during life's storms. If I could have our altar team come forward. Can we join in that ovation of praise? Can we just say hallelujah? Let's just say that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thought I was going to lose my mind, but hallelujah, the word says I'm not. Hallelujah. I thought I was going to get crushed and life was going to consume me. But hallelujah, the word says I have a rock, a fortress, a strong tower. With every head bowed and every eye closed. How many today would say, you know what, Pastor, I need to find that Jesus that is faithful to be an anchor to my soul. I don't want to hear it, I want to do it. And if you're ready to make a change in your life and watch the transformational power of God be active in yours, nobody's looking around, it's just me and you, just raise your hand and let's see. And say, Pastor, I need to get saved today. How many of you will say, Pastor, I need to pray today because I need, I thought I was starting to listen to voices louder than the Word. I thought that this thing was going to get me. I thought this thing was going to have me. I thought I didn't know if I was going to win this, but now I need the church to pray with me to say, I want to celebrate because the Word says, I don't know how He's going to do it and I don't even know when He's going to do it, but when it all said and done, I know He is going to do it. How many of you need that kind of prayer today? Yes, I see hands going up. If you need prayer that is more than individual prayer from your seat, then I want you to move out right now and make your way to the front before anybody moves to be dismissed. Moves to be dismissed. Used to be dismissed. Used to be dismissed. Used to be dismissed.